Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Lent is going to be taken from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. I think it just describes so many of us. Maybe not you, but it works for me. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we'll read verses 11 through 32. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of the Gospel text. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything and served, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens that was in the country, who sent him to the fields to the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house, and he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father had killed a fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. But his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. In human understandings, is not even an explanation. This is what John speaks of, grace upon grace. And this is how you see us, as your lost children, or as your children in a kingdom. It is our vision that needs to be changed, not yours. So we ask, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because this word is the truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard this text. And I think it has a lot of meaning to each and every one of us, because this really brings about the understanding of the grace of God. We hear it called the prodigal son. And we always think prodigal means, you know, we use it in this fashion. You know, I got three boys and one of them goes off and does their own thing and we think he's the wayward son. Prodigal doesn't mean wayward. Prodigal doesn't mean lost. Prodigal means wasteful. This is the wasteful son. So we call it the prodigal son. Then we turn around and we call it the parable, which is a descriptive story. Doesn't necessarily mean that this took place. Jesus is using a descriptive story to explain something to me, hopefully to you. The thing that I enjoy about this being a parable is that Jesus puts a lot of emphasis in it. Every detail that Jesus the Christ gives has thought and meaning in it. It's not just a random event. He's actually telling you this is how things are, which I think we really should appreciate. So we call it the prodigal son. Then we have more infinitely wisdom people that call it the parable of the two sons. And I truly believe, especially under the tutelage that I was brought up under, that it is a parable of a graceful father. Of a graceful father. It's not about me. And it's not about my brother Lance. It's in reality about a father that loves unconditionally. It never seeks for destruction for anybody. And this is a message that we so deeply need to hear in this world. He is seeking for us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants, in reality, this restoration. And this is really made up of, say, three parables. You have a parable of the lost sheep, where, you know, a man has 100 sheep, 99 are with him, and one has gone astray. And he asks the question, which one of you would not go out and seek for the one? Well, if you really are a hired servant, even as it talks about earlier, you might not care so much. They're not your sheep. I think all of us can accept 1% loss. In our human nature, we don't think much about 1% of a loss in value. I don't think banks get too worked up over 1%. If you could get through the whole year and say, we've only lost 1%. On a certain thing, we're doing fairly well. I think we could find that in a construction industry. If we turned around and say, well, on all the jobs that we had, we only wasted 1% of the materials on the whole job. That's pretty good. Because my rule of thumb is, if anything's under 2 foot, don't keep it. I'm probably more the worst. I'm even more if it's under 4 foot, don't keep it. Burn it up. So the reality of it, we understand that maybe to someone that doesn't care so much would say, 1%, that's pretty good. Come on. What's our statement? 2 out of 3 ain't bad. That's 1/3. So, he gives that parable, but he shows the importance of that one, that God so desires to have all. And this is what I think is really interesting. We don't have a God that's seeking to destroy us, seeking to cut us off. We have a God that desires to bring us in, and he will go to any degree to get us in. And you say, oh, Pastor, you're making such a foolish statement. Any degree? If he did not spare his own son, what more would he not do for you? It's not a God problem. It's often a me problem. A me problem. So he goes from there, and then he basically talks about the parable of the lost coin, where this woman can't even get rest because she's seeking for this lost coin. She has others. You know? But that's how important that this is brought out in this way. This is God's eye upon us. He desires for us all to be there. It says in the scripture in Revelation that there is a crowd before the throne of God that no man could number. Did you hear those words? No man could number. But God can. God can. He says he knows the very hairs on our head. And yes, for some of us, it's easier than others. But the reality of it is, that is the infinite wisdom of our God. He knows us very personally. Very personally. And so, then he goes into what we call, even my book titles it, I don't know how your Bible looks, but mine says the parable of the prodigal son. So I want to say it this way, the wasteful one. You know, it means to act rashly and be wasteful. So he continues in his conversation about the importance of relationships, importance of this really, if you could say it this way, the cost of discipleship, the importance of your value, and the importance of our effect on this world. That's what he even has with the salt and the earth. But anyways, he said, there's this man. He had two sons. So he's a very wealthy man. He has two sons. We find out he's wealthy by the whole story. He says, the younger of the sons came to the father, and he says, Father, he says, I want you to share the property that is coming to me. I want you to share what we call an inheritance. And in the day and age we live in, we understand when an inheritance generally comes, right? I probably won't get an inheritance from my mother until she dies. She dies. Now, there can be gifts. There can be other things. But an inheritance more or less comes upon the point of death. And so really, it's kind of a very harsh thing what he's saying to his father. He's saying, I'm done with you. I want everything that's due to me when you no longer exist. This is like your teenage daughter or your preteen daughter saying, Daddy, I hate you. It hurts. If any of you have had preteen daughters, you understand this. I'm not saying my sons haven't said things like this to me, but they're usually a little more harsh about it. But the first time my daughter told me that, it was like a knife to my heart because I was trying to do something that I felt would protect her, and she despised me for it. And oftentimes, we probably do the same to God. We often probably see God's hand being in our life as more of a threat than a blessing, if we were to be 100% honest. Maybe you've never had that situation. Maybe you've had such a strong relationship. It's awesome. But even Luther himself says, sometimes we won't even understand God until we see him as adversary. Because a parent isn't a friend all the time. But a parent must make decisions that'll be difficult for the child. That's something I think we're missing in our world. More parents should have said no. This man got probably told no too many times, and he wants what he feels is due to him, his right, his inheritance. And so it says, not many days later, the father does this. He divided everything between them. This is a gracious man. We only see the grace when he comes back. We only see the grace when the other one won't talk. But he actually does what the son asks for. He gives him what he thinks is freedom. God will not hold anybody in the church. He's not going to force you. So he gives it to him. And what takes place? We know it says not many days later, the son, he stays right there in that community, proud to be the son, and he's going to build another farm next to his dad. Maybe they'll work in unison. I made that all up. It doesn't say that, does it? Because if the son had great intentions, maybe that's what he would do. He wanted to be away from the rules. He wanted to be away from everything else that he saw as really oppressing him. And he busted away. It says not many days later, the son takes all his booty, he takes all his money, all his raha, dinero, whatever you want to say, and he turns around and he bails. And he goes to an area where no one knows him. So we already see the intentions of the heart here. I want to live my life, and I want to live it the way I want to live it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We have a world full of these people right now. I happen to be one. Redeemed, yes. But man, I've been stubborn. So he gets out of the limelight. He gets out of the area where everybody would know him. And he becomes, if you could say it this way, the big host of the party. He says very plainly, he gets out of there and he lives his life and he squanders it in a far country. Squanders it. Wastes. Prodigal. Reckless living. We wonder, what's reckless living? Living for the moment. Isn't that what we hear? You only live once, right? YOLO. Man, you guys are quiet today. I love it. There you go. There's some smiles. Okay. That's what we have. He says, and then he spends everything. When you're the king of the party, when you have the money, when you have the raha, when you're doing well, when you're just, you know, making it rain, as they say, everybody loves you. Everybody loves you. They want to be near you. Right? But when you go broke, that's when you'll find out who your friends are. When you go broke, you'll find out how cool you truly are. When society can't get anything from you, you're going to find out real quick. He says, so he spent everything he had and a severe famine came about. These are things oftentimes we don't think about. I've lived my life this way too many times, and you think I'd learned my lesson, but I got such a human flesh, I forget at times, you know? It's like, you know, you look down south and you see everybody living high off the hog and they're excited over things. And then next thing you know, the economy's just booming and everybody's being bigger. And it's not just down there, it's me. It's me. I shouldn't even pick on them. You know, I got to get a bigger car. I got to get a bigger house. I got to get all this stuff. And next thing you know, the economy drops and we're like, now what do I do? I only say this because I had a friend from South came up here many years ago during the last big drop there. And he said, Jesse, I was trying to buy things I couldn't afford to impress people that don't care. Brother, I've done the same. What does Dave Ramsey say? You buy that $80,000 pickup truck and it's looking good for that 2 minutes or 36 seconds of glory at the stoplight. Because that person that drove by won't remember you tomorrow. There's going to be a downturn. Sometimes we think it's going to go on forever, these good times, but there's going to be a downturn. So there became a famine. It arose in the country and began to be in need. He started to see that, ooh, I'm running a little low. I'm running low on raha. I got to start selling everything. I'm going to start selling maybe some of my coats and some of my clothes because we don't see it this way, but in this time, clothing is very expensive. The richest man of Babylon talks about that, where a man just goes into debt and debt and debt and debt, and next thing you know, he's selling everything he has. And then he ends up being a slave. But this man lived his life with his dad's money in a very powerful way. So, when you get desperate, at least he had some work integrity. Desperation is definitely a great motivator. He hired himself out to one of the citizens. So, it seems to be outside of the Israelite influence. He hires himself out to the citizen of the country who what? Sent him to the worst job you could ever imagine for an Israelite. To serve pigs. He found himself where he never dreamed he'd be. Means nothing to us. I worked on a pig farm. The pig farm I worked on, we had 4,000 pigs. But I'm not an Israelite by blood. But to this man, no good Jewish person would be found around pigs. But when you live amongst prostitutes, you waste all your money, you find yourself in places that you don't want to be. How'd we get here? I wanted to live according to my own will, not my father's will. The story has a happy side, so we'll get to it. But this is a good description of man living according to his own will and stepping outside of God's will. I will do what I want to do. You only live once. You're here for a good time, not a long time. Maybe some of you older ones don't remember those statements, but I know the younger ones do. I remember saying it in high school. And there are a lot of decisions that I made in high school that I wish I had really thought about. But God has grace. And God is grace. He was with these pigs to the point where he looks at the slop that they're eating. And he would desire to eat that. Not only to be amongst the pigs, but actually to partake in what they're partaking in. I want you to think about that a little bit. This is what the world has to offer. I'm not saying God created this beautiful earth, but I'm saying this is what the world has to offer when you have nothing to give back. He says, and he came to himself, and I think this is an aha moment. Have you ever had those? I have. I remember my biggest aha moment, very plainly. Sunday morning, woke up, probably 18 years old, room spinning. That was an aha moment. God speaks. Do we hear him? I was living the way I wanted to live. I was living according to this flesh and what the world told me. But one man planted a seed years and years before. Not really years before, months before. Telling me that if I would but reach my hand to Christ, he would receive me. And I'm here to tell you today, whatever situation we're in, this is the Lenten season. This is the time to talk about reality. If you reach your hand to Christ, he receives. He doesn't want us living according to this world. He doesn't want us living according to our own will. He wants us, in reality, to call out to Christ Jesus, the Redeemer of our soul. He wants us to have an aha moment. This man came to himself, raised up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he shall not leave it. I'm still waiting for some children to wake up. But I'm sure my grandparents waited for me. And my friend on the East Coast, he waited. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat? And I'm sitting here perishing with hunger. Now the father looks good. All that oppression, all that other stuff he might have felt is gone. And now he sees. Isn't it amazing? Teenagers, I want to ask, isn't it amazing how much your mom and dad have learned in the last year? They've really gotten smart. Maybe God's working in our hearts. And we're realizing what they were saying to us in a healthy relationship. There are damaged relationships. But what they were saying in a healthy relationship in Christ was for our benefit, for our good. But this man, he's not fully there yet. He's not fully there yet. He's getting there. But he comes to himself and he brings up this point and he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to clean myself off. He kind of wants to make a deal, if you could say it this way. I'm going to go back. How many times have you done this? Maybe you've never done it, so I'll pick on myself today. You know how many times I've done that? Lord, if you just let this happen, I promise I'll be better. Lord, if you let this happen, I'll go to church. If you let this happen, I won't say those words I said before. But why are we saying those things? Stop thinking about the deal. Because we know God can make it happen. Maybe our system is a little messed up, but we know who can take care of us. We know who is there, who is on his throne. Your God has the ability, in reality, to make beautiful things out of your fire. He can. It's amazing what he can do. You see those visions of a mustard seed, or you see those visions of grass growing through big rock, just cracking that rock. You go down past Crystal Falls, and it's dead now, but there was a split rock. It's called split rock, and there's a tree growing through that rock. That little seed somehow got in there and split that big rock wide open. God can do this in our lives. God wants to do this in your life. And so he tells us very plainly that this man, he's kind of coming up with a deal in his own way, saying, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father. He said, I'm going to acknowledge something. I've blown it. He says, I've sinned against what? Heaven. Isn't this what Joseph says to Potiphar's wife when she wants to lay with him? We like to ignore those words in the scripture, but they're there. Says very plainly, I cannot sin against Potiphar. No, he doesn't say that. Against my God. This is where it gets theological here. This man comes right out and says, in this account, Jesus is saying, this offense came against heaven, against the Father, the true Father. He says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I did it right in front of you, Dad. I messed up. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is our God that he's speaking to. I know left to my own devices, I have nothing to offer. I've blown it. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He says, so I'm just asking, can you take me in and I'll just be a servant? All I want is a little morsel. All I want is some food. Here he was free before. Here he had everything that he could ever imagine. He was the child, if you could say it, of a king. But he wanted his independence. And he cast it all away. And he comes to him seeking that he would be even placed in the role of a servant. So he arises with this plan in his head, thinking about it, I'm sure rehearsing it all the way up the driveway. And he came to his father. And this is the beauty of our God. He says, while he was still a long way off, while he was way down the road, while he was down there, Father saw him. And he felt compassion. Our God sees us. He knows us. He knows our stubbornness. He knows our foolishness. He knows our foolish living. He knows our prodigal style, our wasteful style. What does it say? I want to say it this way. He burned with compassion. Compassion is not, as we've said before, just feeling sorry for somebody. Boy, I feel bad for them. They're a bunch of losers. It's not what he felt. Compassion is to say, I have sympathy, empathy for this person, but also with the willingness and the ability to do something about it. God sees us where we are, and he burns with compassion because he can, in reality, and will give us grace and restoration if we'd but ask. He's waiting. He's longing. For God so loves you, he gave his only begotten son, that we would trust in him. And trusting in him, that we would have eternal life. Because God did not send Christ Jesus to this earth to condemn us, but rather that we would be saved. That is the heart of your Lord. That is your God. He felt compassion, and he does something very unexpected for a proud Israelite man. He ran. There's been times I've been so mad at my kid. There are. You can act like you're so holy you've never been mad before. But there's times I just want to throttle them. But if there's a bit of turning in their lives or in my life, instantly I want to hug them and love them and encourage them because they are my child. This man saw his son coming in his direction. And he runs with compassion to him. And it says he ran to him. And he wraps his arms around him. Can't even find where I am. Says that father felt this compassion, ran, embraced him, and kisses him. That is love. The son starts to say exactly what he was planning on saying. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Does the father say, you're right? No. Does the father demand a big apology? No. Does the father say, oh, perfect. I got him where I want him. Now I got a good indentured servant. No. The father knows. See, the father knows the intentions of our heart. The father knows what we're thinking. And all that was important to him is his son came back. He saw the light. He had a moment. He turned. And there are people that will argue both ways on this. Is there repentance found? Is there not? And I feel strongly, there is. It may not be in the fashion I think a person should repent. But this man, this boy, was in a situation. He knew what his life like was before. And he said, I know who can fix this. The problem is, he thought he could add to it. He can't. It is grace. This is what we have as Christians to this world, is the grace of God. It says in the scripture, he has poured grace upon grace. I'm so sick of this religious ideology that we think we can earn something. God loves you. God desires for restoration. And he's waiting for us just to turn, to see him, to know him. The father said to his servant, doesn't even acknowledge anything the kid's saying. He says, I want this done fast. I want it done now. Bring the best robe. The best. Don't make him work his way up to it. Get him the best robe. He says, and put it on him, and go get the family ring. I don't know what he did. Did he return it to his dad the first time? I'm no longer part of this. I don't know. Did he sell it? I don't know. But the father says, you're in. You're mine. He says, get the best ring. Best robe. Put on the ring on his hand, and give him some shoes for his feet. Don't let him be a servant like this. Don't let him be a wanderer. He says, in fact, I want you to do this. Get the fattest calf. Get the fatted calf, a specific one. I want to say that sacrifice. Jesus gave himself for all of us. He gave him for all of us. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourself, lest any man would boast. Can you imagine if this son was able to get back into this and start working his way up that ladder again? Well, you know, I came back, but I started out as a servant like everybody else, but now I'm back up to manager. It's not about what the son could do. This son, earthly son. It's about what the father does. He says, and this is what I want you all to understand. And he says this to not just the crowd there, he says it to all of us in this room today. He says, for this I want you to understand. My son was dead. He was gone. He was outside of the encampment. He was dead. But he's alive again. Too many times religion plays games. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in and out. This is not hokey pokey. This is the work of God. He was lost, and now he is found. And what do? Gekkity, party, celebrate. They are excited. But now there's an older son. We got to get cracking here because this one's off the radio. But this is so important for us to understand. So you had the wayward son. You had this whole process go by. Going to live my own life, do my own thing. Then you have the religious son, who's done everything right, who's never screwed up, and looks cross-eyed at the person that they feel has blown it. So the older son, he's out in the field doing his thing, working hard, probably being straw boss, I don't know. And he comes in and he hears the music, sees the dancing. What in the world is going on here? I'm out there busting my hump, and I come back here and everybody's having a get-giddy. What's going on? So he asks the servant, what's happening here? He says, you know what? Remember that wayward son? Remember the prodigal, the one that wasted everything? He's back. He's back. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you be like elated? Maybe their relationship was tough. Maybe the older brother was a little harsher on the younger brother. Maybe he never felt like they fit in. I don't know. But do we get jealous? As pastors, come on. Do we get jealous? I was teasing Pastor Scott, and I mean this in a complete joke, Facebook world. I love his Tuesday tidbits. And I told him, I said, you got to stop that. You're getting too popular. And he said, I'll put that on my next one. Jesse says, I have to stop. But do we get jealous? Do we get threatened by other congregations doing well, other congregations building up? It's hard. It's hard as a pastor to see empty pews. It's hard as a pastor when people come to your office and say, I don't feel I'm being fed here. But does everybody eat the same exact product? Maybe the church is bigger than me. Maybe the church is bigger than any other pastor. Maybe the church is the body of Christ. Are we jealous when someone comes into faith that we felt wasted their life for too many years? And you've been a good boy or a good girl? Good Nino? Inya? He comes back and he finds out that his brother's back and his dad's celebrating. Where's the righteous anger? How are we going to straighten this out? How do we know he's not going to do it again? God takes a risk on grace. He took it on me. He took it on you. Because grace is not about what we can perform. If we were really to break it down, it says unmerited favor. I did nothing for. So the brother hears this, and how is his attitude? He's indignant. He's angry. He's angry. In fact, he's so angry, he won't even do this. He won't even go in there. I've been there. First time I heard one of my best friends now preach at one of my churches, he held communion. I was so righteous and so indignant, I walked out and wouldn't take communion. First time in my married life, I never took communion with my wife. I was a fool, blinded by my own pride. God has definitely woke me up from there. But I understand that indignation, that anger. And that's a lie from the pit. But you could end it here and say, well, to hell with him. That's a literal place. I don't know if you guys know that. Something we don't hear much about anymore. But we could. What does the Father? Grace. He won't go in. So the Father comes out to him. Once again, a proud Israelite man would never do this. But he goes out to him and he's like, son, what's up? Dad, don't you get it? So-and-so has been a bonehead. He basically said, you are dead to him. He wanted to live his own life. He took everything that you gave him, went out and wasted it on prostitutes. And now he comes back? And you're throwing him a welcome home party? How does this make sense? Because it's about restoration. That is the key goal to the entire proclamation of the gospel, is to bring restoration. I want you to hear these words. God loves you. He knows you. He knows the best and the worst about each and every one of us. And he still wants a relationship with you. He receives you. And when we turn and we come to him, he doesn't wait for us to go through some semantics. He's giddy. He's excited. And he runs to you. And he embraces you. And he gives you all that he has, if God did not spare his son. He says, I've stayed here. I've done the right things. I've made all the right moves. I've said all the right stuff. I've worked hard right here. You can almost hear the words, I've earned it. And you never even gave me a goat. You're killing a fatted calf. The fatted calf, the one we've been saving. Son, we should be happy. Your brother's restored. Your brother's back. He's part of the family. We should be celebrating this. We should never look for the demise of another person. We should always be seeking for them to be drawn in. He says, and besides this, what are you talking about? The father didn't even see these lines. What are you talking about? Everything I have is yours. Everything. Do you realize as a believer in Jesus Christ that you are a child of a king? That we don't have to fear flesh and blood. We don't have to fear principalities and powers. That everything of God's is ours. Doesn't mean our life is going to be perfect on this earth. Doesn't mean we're not going to sweat anymore. Doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trials and struggles. But it does mean everything that we have need of is there. And ultimately, what it means is you are in his grace. Why wouldn't you want somebody else in it? We are in his grace. He says, son, everything that I've had, everything I have, he says, it's yours. All that is mine is yours. He says, but this is good. It is fitting. It is important that we should celebrate. Doesn't the scripture say something like that? Doesn't it say something about maybe a whole host of heaven celebrating over one sinner that comes to repentance? So the question is, do we believe it? Or is there just some sinners that are maybe a little too dirty? That's our flesh. The whole host of heaven celebrates when a sinner comes to repentance. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. May God be praised for his gracious works. This is a parable of a graceful God. And I am a partaker of that grace. And I pray that each and every one of us will celebrate no matter who receives. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I did go a few minutes over today. You guys did well. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this account. There are so many different ways, Father, we could speak of this. But yet, Father, the one key element that we can find in this text is your unmeasurable grace in our consistent battle with the flesh. And Father, we're not preaching this so that one would feel earthly guilt, but rather that we would look to you and seek for restoration for each and every one. Whether we attend this church or any other church, whether we don't know church, Father, we ask that they would know you and be called to your grace. That, Father, they could live this life very boldly in this day and age that we live in of self-existence, self-awakening, and rather come to your existence and your understanding and your grace. We ask that you would continue to sanctify us in this truth. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us. Give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.